Is there any more important time than this time of the year to know what you believe? Because if you know what you believe, you know what you're doing this time of year. Whether you are celebrating or you are not celebrating, depending on what you believe. Our affirmation of faith today comes from the letter to the Romans in the first chapter. We claim the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. God's word for today is from Matthew's Gospel, the second chapter, and just the first six verses. So we actually divide what would be the full report into two pieces. We'll pick up a few more pieces next week in this season before Christmas. Matthew 2, 1 through 6. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ, that is the Messiah, was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel.'" May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. Our theme here at Daleville Christian Church for this season, which we call Advent, the season prior to Christmas, and our theme for Christmas this year is fairly straightforward. Our theme is, don't miss Christmas again this year. You know that we tend to feel sad and have compassion for children whom we feel will miss Christmas. And by that statement, we mean that they may not receive any gifts at Christmas. I appreciate the sentiment. I share the feeling. It is what makes Operation Christmas Child so successful. And it's the same sentiment that makes Operation Christmas Child such a wonderful ministry. Thousands of us throughout the United States make sure that many more children receive Christmas presents in the name of Jesus Christ, who himself is the greatest gift. Also locally, there's the Secret Family Project. Volunteers working to make sure, and this is a direct quote, "There won't be another child who has to go without a Christmas." And so the Secret Families organization accepts monetary donations throughout the year to sponsor families in need. Excuse me. And then volunteers show up to wrap the gifts. It's supposed to be a complete Christmas for the families who receive it. A decorated tree, presents for each family member, a gift card for the dinner, and a Bible. 2,000 volunteers showed up yesterday, and one of our own were a part of that group, and they supplied a complete Christmas for 352 families that were served. Over $100,000 was raised, and 352 families served. That was a record for gifts and a record for families served in the number of years that Secret Families has been an organization. And so, we do have sympathy for the sense that children might not receive Christmas presents. And we want to make sure that they do. And I wonder, and I am hoping, that we can broaden our concern for adults. We don't want adults to miss Christmas again this year, and by that we mean we don't want them to miss the gift of the Savior Jesus. We were all of us promised a Savior, promised by the Lord God. This Savior came from the Lord God as Jesus, whose birth at Christmas we celebrate. Last week's sermon and message on the violence and crime that our nation has experienced this year makes clear that many people do not know our Lord Jesus, and they do not know that our Lord Jesus has come for them, to save them from their sins, to make their lives better, to rescue them from their own hand, to rescue them from some of their own decisions, or more profoundly, to give them a new life, a new way of life, a new way to see things. I don't want you to miss Christmas. I don't want anyone to miss Christmas. And I certainly don't want anyone to miss Christmas again. This year we look at the Bible that does show us some people who did miss Christmas when Jesus was born. In the coming weeks we will look at some of the Jewish priests, some of the Pharisees, and we will look at King Herod. We will even look at some folks who almost missed Christmas but finally did not miss Christmas, and they were Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, and Joseph, Mary's husband. These were the dads of the two major players in God's fulfillment of God's promise to save us all. And those dads were that close to the event of salvation, and they still almost missed it. So if you think people who were there at the time almost missed it, we can be sure that 2,000 years later, people are missing Christmas. Some are missing Christmas year after year after year. This is the story of Ebenezer Scrooge in Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. Ebenezer Scrooge missed Christmas until finally late in life. Dreams helped him to understand that a new way of life and living was open and available to him. And he kept Christmas every year after that for the rest of his days. The Scrooges of the world are missing Christmas. But even some people who decorate for Christmas, and those who go to Christmas parties, and those who exchange gifts, many of them still miss Christmas. They don't know what God promised them. They don't know what God provided for in that promise. They don't know that God fulfilled his promise to us and everyone. God still wants us to discover that salvation is here. Salvation is now, in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we begin this week, today, in this season, talking about the Jewish priests, or at least some of them. We've already heard read, and I share the verses for our focus with you again now. Matthew 2, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born, King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written, and the prophecy is from the prophet Micah and from the book of Samuel." So a few things to notice. The wise men who bring their question are Gentiles. The wise men, the Magi, are foreigners. They really know nothing about the God of the Bible. They don't have the Old Testament to consult, So they stop in and drop by at the capital city of Judea, Jerusalem, go to the palace because these foreigners know that this new birth is a royal birth. So where do you look for a royal birth first? Well, you go to the capital, to the present king's palace, and ask, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" We'll talk more about these priests in a moment, but nobody at the palace appears to know anything about any royal birth. They don't know the answer to their question right away. As a matter of fact, the question is a disturbing one. Our day and time, our own experiences in this century reveal why that question is a disturbing question to these ancient people who are in power. The question posed is about a different person of power, some unknown royal birth. None of Herod's wives are having children. None of them were giving birth. So who could this newborn king of the Jews be? And where is he? And more importantly, how come none of you guys knew about this pretender to the throne? Herod was troubled, and so was Herod's posse. That's what it means by all of Jerusalem, not literally by all the people being troubled, but all the leadership are troubled. And why is this question disturbing? Because there cannot be two kings ever. One king can sit on two thrones, but two kings cannot sit on one throne. Herod would never willingly share his throne with anyone. As a matter of record, Herod had two of his own children killed just because they wanted to be king, or Herod imagined that they wanted to be king, and not just those two sons were murdered, but others of his children, their mothers, and sometimes his in-laws. For no other reason than Herod believed that they wanted to be king. So Herod, when he heard the question, "Where is he born king of the Jews?" Herod was troubled, and Herod's whole entourage was troubled as well. It meant, as we now well know, that Herod's Secret Service and Herod's FBI had completely broken down and failed to detect this threat to the royal throne. Heads would surely roll for this grievous error, and so no wonder Herod's retinue are also troubled with Herod at the prospect that a threatened pretender to the throne is alive and well. One translation of this phrase is that Herod was startled at the question. It says Herod was troubled. Herod was startled at the question of the wise men. That does give more of the shock value that the wise men's question brings. And what it means for Herod's entourage is that several somebodies are going to lose their job, and probably several somebodies are also going to lose their heads, literally. We read in Matthew chapter 2, Herod called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law. He asked them where the Messiah was to be born. Who are these priests of Herod's entourage? Well, the priests are a part of Herod's entourage. It seems clear that Matthew wants us to know that all the leadership was represented, chief priests and teachers of the law. There wasn't more than one chief priest, but former chief priests were simply still referred to as chief priests. In our own day and time, we should refer to former presidents as former presidents, but we do not do that. We simply refer to our former presidents as President Reagan, now deceased, President Bush, sometimes distinguishing father and son through initials, and I've heard recently former President Obama referred to as President Obama when he is a former president. The ancients and the Bible writers did the very same thing. One commentator suggested that this group might even include additional family members of the high priest, both past and present. Now, the priesthood in Jesus' time was hardly based on family and tribe, as the Old Testament stated. The high priests were appointed by the king himself. This rankled many traditionalists in Judea and in Judaism. The community at Qumran, called the Essenes, they simply gave up temple worship in Jerusalem as too corrupted and remained in their fortress community on the Dead Sea. They would have been sympathetic to John the Baptist's preaching and to Jesus' teaching as well, but they probably wondered why Jesus would worship at the temple in Jerusalem. Jesus would criticize the practiced traditions that the teachers of the law supported, but Jesus did not forsake the traditions. Jesus participated in synagogue and temple. The scribes of Judaism were, in Jesus' day, also considered sages, teachers of the law. Could we say wise men? So is Matthew telling us foreign wise men know about the birth of the Jewish Messiah, but Jewish wise men have to hear it from the foreigners? These scribes were the spiritual and intellectual leaders of the Jews of Jesus' time, interpreting the law, knowledgeable in God's word. They were a professional class, a guild, you might say. You couldn't be called a scribe without credentials, while Pharisees and rabbis were lay leaders of the people. Verse 4 states, when Herod had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. Herod, with these men in Jerusalem, are also the powers that be in the Jewish nation of Judah. It isn't that Herod and the priests and teachers of the laws are just Jews. Matthew is telling us they are powerful men, the most powerful men of Judea and Jerusalem. We will be reminded of this next week when we talk more about Herod himself, but today we focus on the priests and scribes. In this citation of the prophet Micah, we Gentile foreigners ourselves just breeze over this verse. But for Matthew and his Jewish church, for Matthew was Jewish, this verse is so powerful to be pointing to the Messiah who had now come. It is of interest that Matthew, having mentioned this group, the chief priests and teachers of the law, the same phrase, the chief priests and teachers of the law, Matthew will not mention them again until the end of his book. Having mentioned them in chapter 2, he will not mention them again by this very phrase until the end of his book. Not until Palm Sunday. And on that Palm Sunday, as Jesus rides into Jerusalem, here is what happened, Matthew chapter 21, when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things Jesus did and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," the chief priests and teachers of the law were indignant. Then Matthew reports a little later in that same chapter, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew Jesus was talking about them. And then later in Matthew 26, then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, and they schemed to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. I remind you, as Matthew himself would do, Matthew was a Jew. Not all Jews opposed Jesus. Matthew said, "Look at the Jewish leadership, king, priests, teachers of the law. Other people persuaded the people in Jerusalem to call for Jesus' death. But when Pentecost came, thousands of those same people believed the gospel." I've read many times of present-day Jews who, having read the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures by Messiah Jesus, that they too have come to faith in Jesus as Messiah. They are known, commonly, as Messianic Jews. Read more about them on websites and on the internet. Today, this year, again this year, many will miss Christmas because they do not know that their Savior has come. Just like the Jewish leadership did so long ago. But here in America, they will miss Christmas, even with the lights and the music and the displays, because they do not know that their Savior has come. But they could be told. They might know. Not just Jews, anyone, everyone could know that we are celebrating that the Savior has come. The salvation promised has come to us in the birth of Jesus, and His birth is Christmas. It's a shame to miss Christmas, and it's tragic to miss Christmas if you are needy. Friends, I am needy. I need a Savior. I've needed one all my life. And praise God, the Lord provided me one, Jesus the Messiah. Matthew finishes his report on the wise men this way in verse 10. When the Magi saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. The wise foreigners received a Savior that day. Those wise men who served a different royal household in a land far away found a Savior in Judea. You and I can celebrate that our Savior has come. Celebrate and praise the Lord. Amen.